Okay, well, we lost that disc, and I'll try to put this together so that it makes sense, because it's going to be a short message online. Anyway, we started in this book of Genesis last time, and we're dealing with the In the Beginning God, and that suggests so much to us. Without repeating everything that I said before, but we have it on last week's desk that we talked about. It shows the omniscience of God, the immutability of God, the omnipotence of God. These are just words that mean he's all-powerful, he knows everything, he doesn't change, and he is a creator, and he loves. And he created man in his own image, after his own likeness. And the important thing that people lose track of, there's only two people that were created in the image of God. Look over at the second chapter of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 24, it says, "And let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, and cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us." God's a plural being. He's a tripart being. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as a tripart being, he said, let us make man in our image. So Adam was created in the image of God. You and I were born in the image of Adam. And that's a point that most people, as they're studying, they lose track of that. So, two people were created in the image of God. Adam, and from Adam's side, he took a rib and created Eve. So he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Okay? And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for, it says, meat for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat or for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, this is the recreation of the earth. This is not the original creation. Now, last time we looked in the second chapter, and that was in chapter 1, I may have said chapter 2, but in the second chapter we have in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, over in our studies in the book of James, we learn that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And I've read theologians, and it's just a matter of not paying attention. It takes all of the Word of God to understand the Word of God. And sometimes we read things, we think we understand, but we don't understand because we haven't read, we may have read something else, but we didn't take note of it. The Scripture says that God cannot be tempted with evil, over in James, neither tempteth he any man. So then we have to go back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the midst of the garden. And it says there everybody says, and the great theologians say, that because God created everything, he planted the tree in the Garden of Eden. Well, if God planted the tree in the Garden of Eden, God planted a source of temptation for man. And so we have to go all the way back, and we looked at it last time in 1 John chapter 2. And we learned that when Eve looked at the tree, and we see this in Genesis chapter 3, when she looked at the tree, she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, And she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, and she saw that it was good for food. And when we put that all together, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2 that we looked at last time. In 1 John chapter 2, a long ways from Genesis 1:1, right towards the end of your Bible, and this is really where we get the answer with respect to, what God created and what took place and how that man fell and how man ceased to be in the image of God, even though he was created in the image of God. Get there in a second. First John chapter 2. Okay, that CD failing messed with my mind. All right, here we go. Now, notice what it says in verse 15 that we read last time. It tells us to love not the world. Now, the world is the word cosmos, and it can be used in different ways. But the way it's used here, it means don't love the world system. Now, what is the world system? The world system is the way that man thinks since the fall. And so it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now, when Eve looked at that tree, she saw that it was good for food. So that produced the lust of the flesh. And she looked at the tree, and it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And she looked at that tree and saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And in the Hebrew, that actually says that she could teach her husband. Okay. And that was desirous because she was created from a rib from Adam's side and was made subject to Adam. So it was kind of a little feminism there. She wanted to be able to teach him rather than Adam being able to teach her. And so it says these three things, then the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now notice what it says next. And if you haven't underlined it in your Bible, underline it. Is not of the Father. So, what's that say about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Everything that we see in that tree is not of the Father. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. So theologians have assumed a great deal over the years and apparently not been paying attention when they got to 1 John, so even if they were reading their Bible through in 1 year, which is a pretty good task, it's a long ways apart. And unless the Spirit of God quickens it to your mind so that you see it, you might be under the impression that God planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, for it seems that he did, but we learn that he didn't when we get into Matthew's Gospel, and he speaks a parable about the tares and the wheat, and the Scripture says that the sower went forth and sowed his seed, and the sower is Jesus. And then an enemy came after he had sown. Then the enemy sowed tares amongst the wheat. Well, tares are bastard wheat. They look like wheat until it gets time to harvest. And then the heavy grain of wheat bow over with the weight of the seed. And the tares have smaller seeds, and they stand straight up, you know. And it's a good example of man standing up in his pride because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's bastard wheat. That's what tares are. Counterfeit or illegitimate wheat. Okay? So, if anybody asks the question, who planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? By progressive revelation, we know it was the devil that did it, not God. Okay. And so it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world system was what? It came to be what it is after that Lucifer introduced sin into the world. And let's go back to the third chapter of Genesis now, something that we looked at last time. And I want to take this sequentially, but there's a few principles that we need to get established. So in this third chapter, when Eve is deceived, and of course both Adam and Eve were warned not to eat of the tree, for the day that thou eatest thereof, in the Hebrew, is dying, thou shalt die. It's translated, thou shalt surely die. So in the third chapter, then, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Or did God really say that you can't eat of every tree? That would be a free translation. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Now, we go back and read all of chapter 1, all of chapter 2. There was never a command given that you couldn't touch it. And in fact, they were to care for all of the trees of the garden. So she inserted her own idea. And as soon as she inserted her own idea, which was contrary to what God had said, she was subject to be tempted. And so then the serpent said, she said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. And then she said, lest you die. That means you might die. God said, the day you eat thereof, dying, thou shalt die. Dying is the physical part. Adam lived 930 years, and he was dying all the time that he was living, because as soon as we're born, as we age, we begin to die. Now, we may die in childhood. We may die as teenagers. We may die as young men that go to war. Death can come at any time. But that's all in the foreknowledge of God, and it's an appointment. And so the serpent said, now he's dealing with her credibility. And since she misquoted the word of God, and this is where people get in trouble. When you have an idea and you think you're quoting God, but you're not, then you're all set up to be fooled, And so it says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, God said you would surely die. And the serpent said unto the woman, he says, I've got you. Ye shall not surely die. How could a loving God, have you ever heard that? How could a loving God ever send anyone to hell? And the scriptures say that God is love. So then, you know, people trying to put their emotions into place realize that if you don't destroy the evil one and those that were deceived by the evil one, it's just going to repeat itself again and again and again. And yet God created us for fellowship, and he knew that we would fall. And that's why the scripture says we have to go to the New Testament to read it. But Christ was crucified when? Before the foundation of the world, or before there was anything in the omniscience of God, Christ was crucified. Because God knew exactly what man would do, and he knew exactly what he would do. So when we put these things together, you know, it doesn't fit with the way that man thinks, but it fits perfectly with the ways and the attributes that the scripture shows us that God has. And when we understand that, and then we understand a great deal. So then he throws in an idea, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Well, how were they created? They were created in the image of God. They were already like God, see? And all that could happen by disobeying God was to fall from the image of God. And Eve was deceived and she fell. And that's why we read over in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans that Adam was not deceived. You know? So Adam is, in that respect, he's a type of Christ. Because he gave his life for Eve. And undoubtedly he understood God because he was created in the image of God. And he knew that God was a God of mercy and grace and that God would make a provision. You know, so rather than being separated from his wife forever, he also ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, he threw himself upon the grace of God. And so now let's go back and see, maybe we can get started with this type. There's a, since this Bible, what do we call the Bible? You know, we call it the Bible, we call it the Old Testament, we call it the New Testament. But we use a description. It's God's unfolding plan of redemption. Now, what's redemption? That's buying something back. Okay? So, in order to buy something back, you have had to have lost it. And so, when Eve was deceived and Adam willfully ate of the tree, now, God had, you know, because of it, he's holy and he's righteous and he's just, he promised that the day that you do this, you'll die. You know, well, they died spiritually that day. And even though Adam lived 930 years, he lived a long, long time, but he died physically. And when he died physically, because we'll see in the judgment of the serpent as we go on, he believed the promise of God. When God judged the serpent, he said, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. And that was a promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it was a promise that the devil himself would be judged. And so Christ had to have a bruised heel. Is a bruised heel fatal? So in the typology of Scripture, you know, we have to understand we're at the beginning of the whole drama of redemption. A bruised heel, you're going to get better. And God has the power to raise himself to life again, even though without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So when Jesus willingly took our sins upon him. And that's what he was praying about the night before his crucifixion. He said to the Father and to us, to the church, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, the cup couldn't pass from him. He had to die in order to redeem us. And so that's there for us. There are not many plans of salvation. There's only one. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. So what Jesus realized the night before when he sweat great drops of blood, that the fellowship that he had had with the Father from all eternity was going to be broken for that period of time that he was bearing our judgment on the cross. And that's the only time in all eternity that their fellowship was ever broken, and it's the only time in the rest of eternity that it will ever be broken. So during that period on the cross, the fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken. It's like somehow or other our mind is separated, or our ability to think is separated from our body for a period of time. Yeah. Jesus was the physical representation of God. But what makes this body function? A soul and a spirit, and that soul was separated, and that spirit was separated from the body, or they are separated from the body in death, and Jesus died for our sins. So the fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken for that period of time, and that was the great agony of Gethsemane. You know, that fellowship from all eternity, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got a body, and I've got a soul, and they've never been separated. But when Adam sinned, my spirit died with Adam, so I never had a spirit that could communicate with God until I was born from above. You know, so with the new birth, born from above, we have a regenerated spirit. So what died in Adam is made alive in Christ. And God has the perfect right to do it because Christ stood in our stead in life and in death, and he shed his blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. And so what we're going to start with next time, I won't go over these things again, we're going to see in the physical recreation of the earth. You know, and the earth was still there, but it was in darkness. What happened when we sinned? We were plunged into darkness as far as God is concerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So the 6 days of recreation speaks of various stages in our recreation. We're recreated immediately in Christ. But we have to do what? We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Peter said, the day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And the earth was recreated in 6 days. Now, if each one of those days counts as a year, and we go to back to 2 Peter, and Peter tells us that a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, it points us to the fact that we're close to, because the recreation was about 6,000 years ago. And we see that confirmed to us over in the book of Hosea, because he says about the nation of Israel, in the sixth day, you know, or is translated toward the hinder part, or after 2 days I'll raise you up. Well, if Israel was destroyed as a nation in 70 A.D., and recreated as a nation May 14, 1948, and a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day, then it's the hinder part of 2 days that Israel became a nation again. Okay. So, using that analogy, we will see in the 6 days of the recreation of the earth, the various stages that happen to us. They happen all at once, but ultimately we're going to be, in the sixth day, we're going to be translated into the presence of God. And at the present time, we're not in the image of God. In the present time, we're in the fallen image, but we have the promise, because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we have the promise that one day we will once again be in the image of God. And that, when was man created? On the sixth day. See? So at the end of the sixth day, the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. During our lifetime, if we die, then Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So your body goes into the grave, but your spirit, your soul, are translated immediately into the presence of God. And we can see that in the 12th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, when Paul was stoned to death at Lystra. And he said, I saw things that were lawful to be uttered. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I couldn't tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that are not lawful to be uttered. Why aren't they lawful? If we knew too much about heaven, and everybody asks the question, why isn't there more about heaven in the Bible? If we knew too much about it, well, I'm afraid we'd all be putting a 357 Magnum to our head and blowing our brains out. You know, why put up with all the misery in this world? But we're here for a purpose. We're here because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it takes believers in Jesus Christ to do that. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So we're going to see a beautiful, you know, a recreation of the earth, but that recreation of the earth is going to speak of our recreation, so that on the sixth day when we're translated into the presence of God in heaven, we will be back in the image of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we pray that you'll bless these truths to our hearts and minds. And it's difficult to do it verse by verse as we do when we generally speak expositionally. But we'll cover all of the bases and bounce around from one portion of the scripture to the other. You know what we're going to speak before we speak them. And so we just trust that you'll unveil these marvelous truths to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.